scripture today is in Psalm 105, verse 19, verse.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. When He summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what He had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him.
Turn to Genesis, chapter 39, Genesis 39. Well, you see that title, isn't that scary? This is going to be hard, but I'm here. That's not me speaking, that's God speaking. Father, we thank You that You still control the wind and the waves. Peace be still. And then You walked on top of them. You even allowed Peter to walk on top of them for a while. It's amazing to observe Your power even in song. And it's so easy to sing it and but yet, when we walk out of these doors, we pray for Your power to live it, to be able to say, it is well with me. And it's well with us because it's well with You. And forgive us, Lord, how many times we fail to do that. And as we continue today to look at Your servant, Joseph, whom You chose to preserve Your covenant, Your people, and Your gospel, and Your church, may we, first of all, never forget that, but then learn what You were doing in his life for Your purpose. So, Lord, if there's somebody here today that cannot say it as well, I pray that You'd break their heart, change their heart. For those here today struggling, discouraged, disheartened, the world and all the events around it are so big in their eyes, and you're kind of small now. I pray that You would flip that around, and they would say, whoa. You're big. God, You're big. You are over my boss. You are over this government. You are over my health. You are over my job. You are over my family. You are God, and it is well with me. Open our hearts and change us. In Christ's name, amen. You know, you are where you are today in your life because of the providence of God. Where you are today is no accident. And whether you were like Judah that we saw last week, who was where he was by God's sovereignty because of sin and poor decisions and bad company and shame and disgrace, or you're like Joseph, walking with God, pleasing God, but yet suffering. Both suffered. One for God's glory, another for shame, but yet, because of shame, but yet God still did a miraculous work of grace in his life. You know, there's a common thought in life, and here it is. When life is hard, God is gone. You ever think that? When life is hard, God must be gone. When life is good, God is here. I'll admit it, I struggle with that. Another myth, a common thought, is if I strive to do everything right and please God, then troubles and tests and trials and heartaches go away. I've known people who had that philosophy, and today they are nowhere around. Because that is not taught in the scriptures. Another myth, I think, and a common thought is, after I've been saved a while, I can stop growing spiritually. I've arrived. Well, we're going to see today that God brings heartache, trials, troubles, so we can grow spiritually, so God can reveal our heart, and God can prepare us to do what he wants us to do tomorrow, the next day, and the next days. And these difficulties God brings into our life, the winds and the waves and the struggles, give us a glimpse inside our heart. God wants us to see what's really inside of us, because we can walk in here and put on our clothes, and which is a good thing, dress up and put our masks on, and we can walk in here and we can fool everybody. I remember, Amanda doesn't mind me sharing this, but she shared it by way of testimony a few months back, and she said, I was in a dark place for so long, and how she just praised God for bringing her out of that. And it broke my heart, because I thought to myself, man, I didn't know she was in a dark place. And I beat myself. Why? I should have known that. I should have known she was in a dark place. They give us a glimpse of what's in our heart when God brings us through trials and struggles. And I think God is wanting us to ask ourselves a question. And he's asking us a question so we can answer it. Okay, let's see if what you say is what you really mean. And we can stand up here, or you can sing with or think with us. It is well, it is well. God is the mover of mountains. And when the winds and waves come, he is in charge of those. But when we walk out of those doors and walk into work tomorrow, when our kid comes home with a bad report from this principal, and when all those things happen, do we really mean what we say? That's when it's hard, right? That's when it's tough. And I think God wants us to see inside our heart, okay, do you really mean what you say? Joseph, do you really mean what you say? Have you noticed that when the real you comes out when pressed in difficult situations? Isn't the real you beautiful? Isn't the real you just glorious? Now, our wives and our husbands know the real us, don't they? You don't know the real us, do you? We're good at hiding it. I love the illustration once where a man brought up that there's a mom and she's at home and she's got like three little kids. And I mean, they're spilling the milk and they're in there, the cat's in the microwave. And they're screaming and they're yelling. And the mom's just, what are you doing? I can't take it anymore. And all of a sudden the phone rings. Oh, hi, how you doing? Right? Do we all do it? Yeah? I mean, I can be losing it and everything. The phone rings. Hello, Pastor Tim. Hey, yeah, how's it going? God bless you. 2 minutes earlier, I'm losing it, you know. Or I hear my wife say, that dog! You know what I mean. You see, there's something about real difficulty that brings out the real us. And I think that's a blessing from God. God says, look, I want you to see the real you so you can grow and change. I can prepare you for tomorrow. That's what he did with Joseph. Boy, did he have big stuff for Joseph to preserve his covenant. God brings Joseph to a very difficult test. And as far as we know, he did nothing to deserve any of this, though he was a sinner, needed salvation like the rest of us. I believe he was justified like Abraham. And God revealed his heart and prepared him for tomorrow. And don't forget that Moses wrote this. And Moses, having been revealed the story through oral tradition and by the Spirit of God, he knew exactly what Joseph was going through. Joseph received those dreams, and God said, you're going to be a ruler over my people. Your mom, your dad, and your brothers and sisters are going to bow down to you. And then look what happened. Heartache, trouble, horrible things. You are my deliverer. Do you remember Moses? When he was God's deliverer, what did the people do? They rejected him. He spent how many years waiting? Was it 80? So Moses, in writing this about Joseph, knows exactly what Joseph is going through. And isn't it interesting that Joseph had to wait, and Moses had to wait, Jesus had to wait. Did not Jesus come into his own, and his own received him not? Never miss the thread of the entire Bible. We miss it if we miss that thread. So let's just go through the account in Genesis 39 and make some applications. First of all, Joseph went from slave to supervisor. Ain't that a great jump? I'm a slave in chains, and now I am the supervisor. Verses 1 to 6a, notice verse 1, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard of an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who brought him down there. So he is a slave. His brothers hated him, kidnapped him, told the lie to his dad, sold him to the Ishmaelites. They sold him to Potiphar, who was in charge of Pharaoh's army. And that family bought him, and he's still a slave. But he's not in the house yet where he's a high servant. He's in chains, which we'll see in a little bit. Pete read it for us. But notice verse number 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. So the Lord is with him in this special way, and his master, verse 3, saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. It's going well. He's away from home. He's in a hard place. So he's eventually brought out of the slavery part. Still a slave, but not quite as hard. He's now in a higher position as a slave. And other people are seeing God is with him. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight, attended him. He made him overseer of his house, put him in charge of all that he had. That's quite a promotion. He's no longer cleaning out toilets. He's telling people to clean out toilets. He can take lunch whenever he wants. I mean, he is in charge. He can take a day off for vacations or whatever. No, he can't. But he's in a better position. Verse 5, from the time he's made overseer in the house and over all that he had, the Lord even blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Isn't that amazing? God is blessing people who aren't a part of the covenant because of somebody walking faithfully with him. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now that's the life, isn't it? Would you like that life? All you had to worry about was what you ate. So this Potiphar, who has Joseph, the Hebrew slave, in charge, all he did was, what's for lunch? What's for supper? Let's go to Dairy Queen for a late night snack. Let's go to Denny's for breakfast if you want to die or whatever. So all he didn't concern himself. This is amazing. So Joseph, God is with him from slave, we might say slave supervisor. However, things are going to take a turn for the worse. Second point, Joseph went from slave supervisor to being slandered. Now notice, isn't Moses a great writer? Verse 6b, Moses lets us know why the rest of these verses happen. Now Joseph was like Pastor Tim in the years to come. Okay, Bill Reitiger, okay. Well, you put your name there if you want. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, why did Moses tell us that? Because Moses was just impressed by it? No, Moses never saw him. Apparently, it passed it down, and God had told him. Joseph was not only handsome, he had it well put together from head to toe. He just was athletic. He was good looking. And look at verse 7, the proposition. After a time, Potiphar, his master's wife, cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Wow, there's the proposition. Joseph does not have a wife, does not have a woman. He has run of the house. And I kind of doubt that Mrs. Potiphar was 700 pounds and was snot coming out her nose, okay? You know what I mean? I got a feeling that she was probably beautiful, as was Joseph, handsome. And this beautiful woman comes up and says, hey, baby, what is Joseph going to do? Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's given me charge of everything. Verse 9, he is not greater in this house than I am. He has kept back nothing from me except you. He did not give you to me because you're his wife. By the way, that would have been punishable death. Would have been the punishment. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So he refuses the temptation. But verse 10, as with temptation, it usually doesn't come once, does it? If you struggle with anything, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, it does not come once. It keeps knocking at your door. You remember the great Dr. Seuss philosophy? Do you like green eggs and ham? I do not like them, Sam I am. Would you like them on a boat? Would you like them with a goat? Would you like them in a train? Would you like them in a rain? Would you like them at the game? Whatever. Remember that? The temptation came what? Over and over until very end of the book. What did that little guy say? I'll try it. Ooh, it's good. I do like it. Look at verse 10. And she spoke to Joseph day after day after day after day. The temptation to sin came to Joseph every single day. Joseph, how about today, babe? Come on, I won't tell. No one will know, no one will see, just you and me. That's a good song. No one will know and no one will see, just you and me. Okay, Bill, you write it for me. Day after day. But notice, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. I think if he saw her in the kitchen, he went the other way. If he saw her in the whatever room, he went the other way. But she would come after him. But she seizes the moment one day, verse 11. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, just an ordinary day going in to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house. I wonder why those men weren't there. I got a sneaking suspicionation that she sent them out. Hey, guys, go pick some corn. Whatever. She caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. Okay, now, and again, I don't know if it's just an outer garment or what. We're not going to go there. But he left his garment in her hand and he fled and got out of the house. He ran away from temptation and sin. Now, Joseph's in a hard spot here. He can't win. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now, how do you think Mrs. Potiphar's feeling now? Think she's a little embarrassed? Think she's a little angry at Joseph? Verse 13. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called the men back to the household, verse 14, and said to them, look what this, see what he has brought among, okay. See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. Isn't that interesting that she brings up the fact that he's a Hebrew? He's a foreigner. He is not a part of their people. He is a part of God's people. He just did this to laugh at. Notice how she includes the slaves, the other men in the household, maybe not even slaves, Egyptians. He did this not to just laugh at me, but to all of us. See, whenever you want to get people, you got to get people on your side. This is what happens in churches. It happens in businesses. You got to gossip and get people on your side so you can win. That's what she's doing. That's what she's doing. There's no concern for truth. So she's saying, he's laughing at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. She's flipping everything around. Verse 15, and as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. In other words, he tried to rape me, and when I screamed, he left his garment and he ran out of the house. Well, now what is she going to do? The story's going to get out. People are going to know. People probably saw Joseph running without many clothes on or naked outside of the big house, the palace, whatever they were in. So she comes up with a plan, verse 16. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. Can you just see her there? Laying on the bed or the couch, and she's got Joseph's garment there, and she's worked up a few tears, you know. Probably slapped herself in the cheek so it's red. She's working this up, you know. And she told Potiphar, verse 17, the same story. The Hebrew servant whom you, it's your fault, you brought him among us, came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I cried out with my voice,
He left his garment beside me, and he fled out of the house.
So he's being slandered. Verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. So now you have Potiphar, who is burning with anger. And now thirdly, we have Joseph, who goes from slandered to being sentenced. He just got out of the dungeon. He's done nothing wrong. Look at verses 20 to 23. Joseph's master took him and put him, we could say, back into the prison. Or at least a place of holding. The place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But notice verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. What? In prison? When you've done nothing wrong? And gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Everywhere this guy goes, God just blesses him. And now the keeper of the prison goes, there's something different about this guy. And look at verse 22. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. He's rising up to the top again, even in the dungeon, who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, just like Potiphar. All he had to worry about was eating. Joseph's my man. Joseph is going to do everything. He does it so well. All I got to do is sit back, eat my grapes, and watch ESPN. That's Egypt Sports Programming Network. That's what he watched. Okay? He didn't do anything. But just... And whatever he did, here it is, the end of verse 23. The Lord made it succeed. Isn't this amazing? Simple application. Number one. Now grab these truths. Being in God's plan does not mean we have arrived. God's plan was to bring Joseph to Egypt to preserve his covenant and his covenant people. There's a famine coming. God put Joseph there to preserve the land. And we'll see that in a few weeks. And even the Psalms will see it. But God did it through horrible conditions and suffering. Why? Turn to Psalm 105 if you have a Bible. Just see this. Because the writer of Psalms gives us an insight into why God was doing this. Psalm 105, verse 16. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he, God, had sent a man ahead of him. Ahead of them. That's ahead of Egypt, ahead of Israel, of Jacob and his family. God sent Joseph ahead of his people. Joseph was sold as a slave, but notice this. His feet were hurt with fetters. He is in God's plan, and he has fetters around his feet. I picture them cut, and I picture them bleeding, and I picture them swelling. And it clearly says here, it hurt. It hurt Joseph. His neck was put in a collar of iron. And I don't think they sent the prisoners in line and said, okay, let's measure you for your neck. Like they measure people for football helmets. We got to make it fit well so you're comfortable and you can see. No. They probably took the collar that was closest and they put that collar around him and locked that collar in. His feet are bleeding. I think his wrists probably were. And he's laying in this dark, dingy, stinking dungeon. And the psalmist wants us to know that it hurt and it was painful. But notice he lets us know why. Until what he had said came to pass. That's the rest of the story. When his brothers and father... And why does God do that? Why has God put you where he has put you? To test you, to see if that is really, if what you say is really in your heart.
For no matter how much we grow, no matter how much we change, there is still plenty that God needs to chip away. And sometimes we get impatient with our fellow church members, and somebody may say something that hurts us or sins against us, and we're done. Never in the church should that ever happen. No. That is wrong. That stuff happens in churches, and God gives us an answer for it. It's called grace and mercy and love and Matthew 18 and Matthew 5 and forgiveness and growing with people and being patient and enduring. It's to test us what is really in your heart. God prepares us to grow us and to knock things off of us, and that's what He does. And He puts us in situations wherever we go. Because He wants us to grow and change. He's preparing us for tomorrow. And He wants us to see the evil in our hearts that needs to be taken away. I think God sometimes says this. You say you love me. Do you really love me? Do you? Didn't He say that to Peter? You know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Yes. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. All right. You say you'll follow me. Will you really follow me? I want to follow you, Lord. Didn't people say that to Jesus? What did Jesus say? Are you sure? Foxes have a place to live, but I don't. You sure you want to follow me? Look what He did in Joseph's life. I'll follow you, Lord. By the way, your brothers hate your guts. They're going to kidnap you, throw you in a pit. They're going to sell you to the Ishmaelites. They're going to sell you to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard in Egypt. You're going to be raised up. You're going to be lied about and slandered. You're going to be thrown back in prison. You're going to have something, you're going to have chains around your neck and your ankles and your wrists. You really want to follow me? I thought everything was just a beautiful rose garden when you followed Jesus. I thought it was nothing but beautiful music. And everything's great, and you get a raise at work every week, and everybody at work is so nice and kind and loving, and your kids are perfect, and your husband is a gentleman, and he's my knight in shining armor. Now, Clint, that's the way it is when you first get married, so I forget your wife's name, but just keep an eye on him, okay? Is that what life is? Life hurts, doesn't it? Life is full of heartache and disappointment and broken hearts. And God says, you really want to follow me? You say you love my truth. Do you really love my truth? Really? Well, I do when people agree with me. You say you love my people, the church, but do you? What about when they sin against you? Do you stop loving them? What about when they say something to you that was rude or callous? Is that when you walk away from them? You say you love my people. Do you love my people? You know what I've seen in the churches for the last 25 years? You know what the answer to that is most of the time? It's sad, isn't it? Many times it's, no, I really don't. No, you shouldn't treat me like that. I'll go somewhere else. And then you know what they find when they go somewhere else? Yeah. You say you love my people. Do you really love my people? I love them. I cried over their cities when I knew they'd even reject me. Wasn't that Satan's philosophy with Job? Lord, the only reason Job is following you, loving you, praying for his kids and all those things is because you have blessed him. You put a hedge about him, Lord. And the minute you take that away, he'll curse you. Isn't that what Job said? Exact philosophy. So God gives us a glimpse in our heart. And if we'll honestly see our heart and take it seriously, we'll grow and we'll change. And I look at Joseph's life and I think, man, this is an amazing guy. If I could be like him, but even he still had to grow. And so do I. And so do you. Second point. Being in God's plan doesn't mean we stop fighting sin and temptation. That's kind of what we're taught, aren't we? Walk an aisle, sign the card, God's with you, bing, bang, boom, life's great. But Satan turns up the heat, doesn't he? When you cross kingdoms by the grace of God, he is not happy.
In fact, we've seen this in our study of Revelation, where you found out in Revelation 12, Satan's the accuser of the brethren, is he not? Every day, Satan is going before Jesus and accusing you before God. Look at that Garrett down there. You just look at him. Hey, Satan, take a look at my wrists and my hands. My blood's covered him. Every day he's attacking. Revelation says, "Rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. But woe to you on earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." I truly think we forget how much Satan hates us. He hates Living Hope Church. He hates me. He hates you. He hates your marriage. He hates your kids. He hates you with a passion, and he wants to attack you and destroy this church. He will not stop until he succeeds. We forget that, don't we? We truly do. We think this is sort of a birthday party with a jump thing outside, and we're all bouncing in it. This is so great. Hey, watch me. I can do a flip. Hey, look, Pastor Tim's doing a flip in the bounce house. Woo, isn't that cool? Let's take the cake and eat. Let's cut the cake. Satan has come down with great wrath. God's plan doesn't mean we stop fighting sin. Revelation 12, 17 and 13, 7 says, Satan makes war on the children of God. He makes war on the saints. In fact, Revelation is this constant call. It says, this is the call for the endurance of the saints. Endure, endure, endure. Isn't it amazing? Did you notice back in Genesis, how did Joseph defeat temptation? Isn't that interesting? Joseph did not have the latest DVD teaching on temptation. He didn't go to the Sondervan family bookstore and go to the aisle that said how to defeat temptation and buy 12 books and read them. He didn't even have any fellow covenant people around him that we know of to gain strength from. He couldn't go into his palace house and turn on 91 point whatever and turn on whatever the call letters are to the radio station, W something, K-Love, WKLOV, I don't know what it is. KLOV, I guess. He didn't have a Christian radio. He couldn't turn on MacArthur and Swindoll and Ravi Zacharias and Tim Garrett. No, he couldn't turn on any of those. He had none of that we have today. But he defeated temptation, didn't he? Sometimes I think we miss what God has given to us so simple. Did you see what helped him? There it is. What is it? Verse 39. Verse 39, here's how he did. No, that's not right. Chapter 39, ding dong. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master is concerned about anything in the house. He has put everything in my charge. No one's greater than me in this house. He hasn't kept anything back." But notice, here's his philosophy he lived by. "I cannot sin against my master, and I cannot sin against God. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see that? You know what Joseph did? He did exactly what Jesus said several years later. How did Jesus sum up the entire Bible? Love God and love others. Isn't that what Joseph just did? I love my master and I love my God. Therefore, I will not sin. I will not sin against my master. I will not sin against my God. That's all he had. Guess what? That beats Christian radio, and that beats any book anybody could write. That was his answer. Isn't Jesus the great example how to defeat sin? He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Why? Because of his great love for his Father, and he was deity. Third thing. So you and I will struggle with sin. Third, being in God's plan does not mean he has stopped loving us. I really think a lot of us struggle with this. God doesn't love me. Do you think about Joseph's life? He had a dream, prophetic dream. You are going to be a ruler for me. And it's been downhill ever since. Downhill. Every turn, every twist of the road, discouragement, betrayal, horrible. And now he's sitting in a dungeon with fetters around his neck and his ankles. And remember, the psalmist said it hurt. Do you think just maybe
Joseph wondered about God's plan and God's love. Look in chapter 39, verse 21. Once again, it's heartache, it's trouble, it's pain. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him what? Steadfast love. What? My ankles are bleeding. I can hardly breathe. It's so tight around my neck. It's 110 degrees. I'm sweating. These guys around me stink. Like you ever been in the checkout at Walmart and somebody around you stinks? It's horrible. Can you imagine being stuffed in a prison? But Moses said, God showed him steadfast love. You know, sometimes that's all you and I have, is it not? When your heart's broken because of others, when your heart's just crushed, sometimes that's all we have. Lord, this is all I can hang on to. I don't know why, but you love me. And notice how Moses just didn't say love. He said steadfast love. You know what that means? That means he never stops loving you. Never. You ever watch your children go through a test? Not math, science, and English, but a test. They didn't get invited to the party. And all the other kids did. Nobody came to their birthday party. We had one of our kids whose birthday's in the summer, so it was hard to have kids come to the party. At least that's the excuse we used. Yeah. Was it 1 year, Josiah, nobody came to his birthday party? It was like near July. Do you like your kids going through hard tests? How do you feel when they're going through hard tests? I remember once that our son dated a girl for a couple of years. Sarah, was it? We knew her, and I mean, we were close, and you know, and I don't know how we knew, but we knew she was breaking up with him. So they're on the porch, and we're in my kitchen, and you can see out on the porch. And we knew she was breaking up with him. Oh, no, don't do it. And you just feel for him. Oh, my goodness, the pain. You ever been in a situation like that with your kids? Did you stop loving them? Did you? Lola, you ever stop loving your son next to you? Never did. Wow, what a woman of tenacity. You talk about never giving up on somebody. You ought to give her a hug, Nick. There you go. You know, what a great example. Never stop loving. In fact, she drove me crazy talking about him. No, I'm just kidding. She even told the judge, this is great. I might have shared this. Judge, can I give him a hug? I haven't hugged him in a couple of years. And the judge said, I don't care. Bailiff, what do you think? I don't care. So, yeah, isn't that great? And you know Nick's story, so we're not embarrassing him, right? That's okay. We're praying for him. Listen, guys and gals, do you get this, verse 21? He's in jail, and he didn't do anything wrong. And God is hurting right along with Joseph and loving him. So please remember, when you go through struggles and trials, God has never stopped loving you. I love what Jesus said, John 17, 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you loved me. And what did God have his son do? Much greater pain than Joseph ever went through, much greater pain than I ever went through. And hang on with me as we share one last point. Being in God's plan means that he is with us. Even Stephen, in his great message, Acts chapter 7, verse 9, talked about Joseph. And he even said God was with him. And over in this chapter, you begin reading this phrase, but God was with him, God was with him, God was with him, God was with him. He is not talking about God's omnipresence. God is always present everywhere at the same time with his entire being. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about this supernatural, active presence of God in a person's life that is much deeper, much greater than just his omnipresence. And all of the time Joseph was struggling for no fault of his own, Moses makes sure we know God was with him. God was with him. It's power. That same phrase is used of David, Solomon, Joseph, and Jesus. You know, that phrase means much to Joseph, to Moses, who wrote this. We won't turn there, but let me just quickly summarize this. Remember when Moses went up to the mountain? Just 40 days, just a month and 10 days. What'd they do down from the mountain? And they've just crossed the Red Sea and miracle after miracle after miracle. God said, I'm big, I'm mighty, I'm glorious, I'm holy. Moses, come up, I'm going to give you my law. And he's gone for 40 days. And what are they doing down in Party Land, USA, or Party Land, Promised Land? Huh? Partying, aren't they? Where's Moses? Moses is gone. Oh my goodness, Moses is gone. Like a bunch of ants running around. You know, when you break up their little mound. Hey, let's make a golden calf. And then he said, here's our God. Here's the God that delivered us from Egypt. And there's a golden calf. And they're it, in fact, the Hebrew, it's a sex party down by the golden calf. And Moses is coming down, and Joshua went halfway up. And Joshua goes, you know, Moses, I'm hearing the sound of singing. Moses goes, that ain't the sound of singing, boy. They're partying down there. And what does he find? This took 40 days to rebel against God's faithfulness. God is angry. In Exodus 33, God says, Moses, I am going to still send you to the land. I'm going to wipe out all the nations. I'm going to bless you with the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give all to you. But Moses, I'm not going. It'd be like getting married. And you've been waiting for your honeymoon, and your wife says, by the way, I ain't going. I don't know what honeymoon stands for, but I got a feeling if your wife don't go, the honeymoon's not there, right? But isn't it amazing? God says to Moses, I'm going to give you everything, gold and silver and everything. But by the way, Moses, I'm not going with you. Now, Moses could have said, okay, I'll take the land and the gold and the silver, and you'll destroy. And God said, I'll send an angel. But you know what Moses, well, in verses 3 to 6 in Exodus 33, the people are crying and they're mourning. And it's amazing. Moses said to God, Moses, or God, if you don't go, I'm not going either. If you're not going to be with us, because in verse 16, he said, it is because you make us different. You make us distinct from all the other nations. You have to go. And if you don't go, you've got to go. That's the only reason for moving ahead, because you're with us. So God said, I will not consume them. I will go with them. Do you know what we need in our lives more than anything? It's God with us. That's what we need. He's sovereign. He's omnipresent. But that's not what this is talking about. This is God's power, his blessing. God with us. I think that's what we need. I trust and pray God gives us a building someday. We came in last night, or I did, empty. Everything was gone. I thought the Grinch had showed up, you know, but it wasn't Christmas. There was a wedding in here, and the people didn't put it back, and we were locked out. And I was thinking, man, it'd be glorious to not have to mess with this anymore. We had to bring the piano back, the cross back. I didn't know where the speakers were. Somebody had to come and lock the back door. But you know what? As much as I want a building, we don't need one. As much as I want one, I hope God gives us one. I really do. I hope he does. I look forward to that day. You know what we need? God with us. We don't need a bus. We don't need a perfect preacher. We don't need perfect congregation members. We don't need absolute perfect professional musicians on stage. We don't need a perfect sound system.
We need God with us. That's what Living Hope Church needs more than anything. God with us. As Joseph had. In the prison. And all. And did you notice how everybody knew God was with him? Isn't that amazing? So I got to thinking. What do people see in me and you? Do they really see there is something different? God, something's different about that woman, that man. God is with them. When you go into work tomorrow, do people really see there's something different about her? There's really something different. When visitors walk in this place, and do they really see God here? Do they see love and joy and anticipation and people with their Bibles open or their tablet open and on the edge of their seat feed me God's word and singing with joy in our hearts and walking up to strangers? Boy, I'm so glad you're here. My name is, what's your name and how did you hear about us? Oh, I hope to see you again. Do they walk in and go, there's no God in this place. We need God with us. That's what we need. We need the energy of God and the passion of God. I need it. That's what Joseph had. And Moses said, don't give us gold, don't give us silver. If you're not going with us, we're shutting the doors. Well, how did Moses get it? He asked God for it, didn't he? He beseeched God. And then Exodus 33 said Moses had a little place where he went by himself and God met. And people saw it. The cloud was over that. And people went outside their tents and they just watched. I'm going to challenge you this summer to make that your prayer. God, be with us. God, be with us. Ladies, as you meet at Amanda's house, pray that prayer. God, be with us. And give us a building and give us servants and give us willing hearts. But be with us. Move on our hearts. And as we share the gospel, and in the falls we learn to share the gospel. You've got to be with us. We don't want to go without God being with us. Somebody asked the question once, would you want to be in heaven if Jesus wasn't there? Well, that's kind of a question, isn't it? Because I still want to go to heaven, but I think Moses would say no. It just wouldn't be heaven without Jesus. Yeah, but there's a golden street. The Bible says one. Golden street. There's mansions there. It never rains. Okay, I'll go without Jesus. No, Moses would say, no, I don't want to go. I love how Jesus even said right before he's ready to get killed, yet I am not alone. The Father's with me. So how did Jesus persevere to the cross? He knew the challenge that Moses said and Joseph knew, my Father's with me. And Jesus wasn't going to a birthday party. He was about to be murdered. And he never did anything wrong. You see, that's what the church of Jesus needs. In Living Hope, every church in Evansville, Indiana, the country, and the world, we need the power of God, Jesus with us, God. Father, help us. I know a lot of times, Lord, I think people probably look at me and they don't see you anywhere. They don't see you anywhere. God, that's what we need. We know you're here, but we need you with us. We need your power and your presence and your convicting power. We need you to stir our hearts to service and stir our hearts to love one another, stir our hearts to forgive one another, stir our hearts to endure one another, stir our hearts to be patient with one another, stir our hearts to do things that take us out of our comfort zone, stir our hearts to get in your word, stir our hearts to have courage to share the gospel, stir our hearts to read the Bible with others, stir our hearts to invite people into our homes. We need our hearts stirred. We need you with us.
in the prison with shackles around our ankles and a fetter around our neck. When we're slandered, when we suffer, when our family rejects us like Joseph, when we're sent far away from what is familiar and comfortable, we need to know you're with us. When we're tempted to sin, we need to know you're with us and say, I cannot sin against God and I cannot sin against others. God, thank you for your grace, because we will sin against you. We will sin against others. Our faces won't show the love of God. Our service won't show the love of God. We need your mighty, miraculous, powerful help. Oh, how we want to do your work in this city. But God, like Moses, if you won't go with us, we don't want to go. God, I pray that each of us, a part of Living Hope, this summer would make that our prayer. God, go with us, go with us, go with us. We don't want to go if you don't go with us. Stir our hearts. And as we sing, may your Spirit continue to stir our hearts, that we may be a people that accomplish your purpose in 2016 and beyond, just like Joseph was a willing servant. Father, if there's anyone here today that's more like Judah that we saw last week, and you are still sovereign, and you're still going to accomplish your purpose, but they are suffering because of sin and their shame, I pray today they would just simply confess that sin and maybe even come to the cross of Christ for the first time, repent of their sin. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving us. I think all of us would say, how in the world could you ever show steadfast love to me? It is beyond our comprehension. So we are so humbly grateful and thankful. Stir our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.